is why, as far as what they're focusing on here, what Mark focuses on, it's not the words of Jesus, it's the works. That's so important. Not that works are what to elevate, but it's proving his character. It's proving who he is. It's a reflection of him and his holiness. And so the works of Jesus are rather than the words of Jesus, not that he doesn't record those too. So last week, we were on the Sabbath day, if you recall, and Jesus was teaching in a synagogue. And just as always, it happens at least once or twice a month here, you finish your sermon and all of a sudden you get attacked by someone that's demon-possessed, right? I mean, it's just one of those things that happens. Sometimes you think, no, someone says, no, they're not demon-possessed. I said, well, you weren't dealing with them, but that's okay. No, listen, the supernatural is a crazy place. Demons are still here. The devil is still thinking he's doing something. But God's in control. But you remember, his teaching was different. It astonished the people, just like my teaching is going to bore the people this morning. But that's okay. You had to go to the Lord with that. But listen, he rebuked that unclean spirit. It was a defilement, right? Not in the sense of hygiene. We talked about that. But that's how just dirty spiritually. I mean, everything that it was the opposite of what God was. And Jesus, we know, silenced the demon. He just said, be muzzled, you know, which doesn't work on other people. You need to pray about who you use that on. Just saying. And again, the people, like I said, they're astounded and amazed, and they say, what is this, or what new doctrine is this? But remember, as we continue, this is not meaning new as in the standpoint of time. There's two different words in the Greek for this new. Well, it's new from the standpoint of fresh. You know, they've heard it before. Jesus is teaching the same things. He's teaching out of the same Torah, the same Old Testament that they would have had at the time. And so what's different? There's an authority with it. He's not saying, well, you know, the rabbi this said this about this. He goes, no, I'm a fulfillment of the law. I am the law. That's radical. A completely different type of teaching there. And they said, well, who is this guy? Well, some of the things, like I said, is the main thing is that he taught with authority, and we'll see that later. And it says that even the demons obeyed him. You know, that's unbelievable because it talks about the fact that there's not some cosmic struggle between, you know, Satan and the Messiah. Amen. I think some people kind of picture it like Star Wars or something. You know what I mean? It's like there's this constant battle in the universe. We can't say, no, we're in a war. Yeah, we have a lot of spiritual warfare. We're in a battle. But Satan's already defeated. There isn't anything that happens on this planet that doesn't go through the sovereign approval of our Lord and Savior. Period. He's not the author of sin. He's not causing sickness upon people, but he does allow things, doesn't he? And I tell you, I don't always understand that. It's past, way past my ability to find out there. But he is the ultimate authority. And so we said, listen, his character, his power backed up everything that he said. It'd be really hard to teach on the power of the Messiah if there were not any signs and wonders and miracles. Amen. So this solidified it. It's like, here are my credentials right here. This is who I am. I am the one true living God. Don't you love the Lord? Let's look to him in a moment of prayer. As we just thank you, Father God, for the time we have to come together as we continue to worship you by the study of your holy word. Oh Lord, how we do need a touch from you to be healed. Maybe even the form of deliverance, I know not. But I know how heavy on my heart what you have for me, because I know that it's if it's not for just one person, it's for many. But Lord, you are sovereign. You are the one that is in control. And Lord, help us to realize that when we try to solve our own problems, and it's not according to your word and your counsel, what we're truly saying is we don't trust you. Not as we should. But Lord, you love us. Even when we fail and we fall, you're ready to pick us back up and bring restoration to us as our Heavenly Father. So Lord, just help us today to see your desire for your people and how they behave and how they live their lives and how they serve you in the short time that we have here on this planet we call Earth. But Lord, we know our citizenship is indeed in heaven. So we just thank you, we praise you. And Lord, for the orphans and Steve and Carol, the work that you're doing. And Lord, the amazing saints that have continued to support it in an amazing way. Lord, just bless them. Thank you for continuing to multiply what's been given, because you have turned what was an orphanage really into a beautiful home. A home that has hope, because hope is only found in you. And through you, Lord, I thank you that the curses are continually be broken generation and generation after generation until you come back. Thank you for allowing us to be a part. We thank you, we praise you. In the mighty name of Christ Jesus, we pray. And the church says, amen. Let's go looking. Are you with me at verse 29? Oh, fabulous. Let's go to 39. No, I'm just joking. The title of the sermon is just a quote from it, from Jesus himself, when he says, I am willing, be cleansed. Verse 29 says, as soon as they had come out of the synagogue, they entered the house of Simon and Andrew with James and John. Now, again, Jesus had just cast out the demon from the man. Right after he talked, or taught, kind of makes you wonder, you know, what the guy was even doing in there, right? But listen, throughout all the region of Galilee, the problem is now is that his fame is spreading. It's going to hinder, in a sense, some of the things he had wanted to do. And so they leave the synagogue, and literally they enter the home. This is of Simon Peter, of Andrew. Now, I'm not dogmatic about some of these discoveries, but I will say this because I think it's fascinating. Archaeologists have uncovered what many believe, and even more so in the last few years, of what was Peter's home. And they have even located it, and it's adjacent to the synagogue site. He said, well, yeah, but there was a lot of things that were built and constructed along the way. Yeah, absolutely. But when they excavated it, this is what I wrote down, they said. In that home, they discovered sacred and devotional graffiti in Greek, Latin, Syriac, and Aramaic scratched on the plaster walls, which indicated it was a venerated gathering place for Christians or possibly a church from the end of the first century. So it's only about 15 yards. Talk about some primo real estate, right? Just walk to church. Well, it's not that great because he's living with his mother-in-law. Let's look at 30 here. What? Peter said, not me. It says, but Simon's wife's mother lay sick with the fever, and they told him about her at once. That's the same word, immediately. Well, first, this healing is occurring on the Sabbath. That's a little problem, isn't it? Yeah. This is the same Sabbath that started in verse 21, okay? When you realize how long the day is and that it's recorded sequentially, event after event by Mark, it's kind of depressing how little I get done in a day. You know, I mean, you see what Jesus is doing. It's like, man, what am I even doing? When did he get to work? I mean, this guy was radical. But in the ancient world here, it's interesting because the text says she was sick with a fever, so she's laid out. This isn't something that Motrin's going to fix. A lot of people will kind of berate this as a kind of a quasi-miracle because they don't understand, and it's easy to miss what's being said, because in the ancient world, a fever was actually regarded as an independent disease. It wasn't just kind of a symptom or something that goes along with everything that we get, like flu or bronchitis or whatever it may be. And so a fever obviously was described too as a fire or a burning almost within. But in Luke 4:38, this is where we really, because like I said, Mark's quick in his descriptions, but in Luke 4:38, the physician says, now he arose, this is the parallel account, from the synagogue and entered Simon's house. But Simon's wife's mother was sick with a high fever, and they made the request of him concerning her. Well, here Luke says that she's sick. And if you study that word, it means afflicted with. This has been a long time that she has had this. Whatever it is, whatever, if it's just a fever or whatnot, it has been with her for a long time. But when it says there that it's a high fever, that literally means a great fever. And if you study the ancient documents, you will find that it is the way that you describe someone that is beyond help. They are terminal. They're not going to make it. They're beyond any kind of medical intervention. This is where this woman is at. So it is absolutely an amazing miracle. And what else? Well, she's bedridden. She's been afflicted. She has a fever. It's been a long time. She's near death, and nothing can help her. And no one can help her except Jesus. You know, he still heals. Did you know that? I said he still heals. So we'll make sure you know that. I love the great physician. Don't understand it, but I know he still heals. In 31, it says, so he came and took her by the hand, lifted her up, and there's our word again, immediately the fever left her and she served them. So responding there to the request, Jesus, he stands behind the bed. Rabbinic law would have prevented him from sitting on the bed or even sitting down. And so he is following those protocol, as it were. And it says literally he seized her hand. He grabbed it. And he lifts her up. And this is the imperfect. And so he was helping her up, and immediately the healing took place. Just the touch of the Savior. It's just so amazing. And not only the fever was gone, because that's one thing. If you've ever had a fever, I've spent a week in ICU near death with a fever that they seemingly couldn't break all the time. Let me tell you, you want to die. You get to the point where you can't move. You can't keep anything down. You know, you get up to the 105 range, you know what I mean? And you'll realize what a sissy you are. At least I did, but that's just me. But her strength returned too. Zero recovery time. Did you notice that? I mean, what did she do? She went and she served. Immediately she's healed. She has her strength. What does the miracle depend on? Solely on Jesus. But it's amazing how he restores. And this wasn't one of those, well, it kind of happened along the way. It was a progressive miracle. Anytime I find Jesus praying for people and they're healed, it's immediate. And so then we have to say, what was his mother-in-law's here response to being healed? I love this because she stood up and ministered to them. Now, don't ever forget, this is the biblical proof. And we have another one, we go to the Old Testament, about women belonging in the kitchen, right? No, people actually think this. It's insanity. They think, well, this is saying that the women need to be in a little subservient role. Okay, well, whatever. If you can't cook, maybe you should be in the kitchen. I don't know. But if you cook like my wife, man, listen, I'm going to be 500 pounds if I don't watch it. Is everything so good, you know? This is not implying in any way that women are inferior. We need to address this because I've heard it used a lot. Only Jesus put women on an equal standard with men. Put them in a rightful place, not below a man or above him, but beside him. Amen. Jesus knew how to treat women. And so here it says that she began literally to wait on them. It literally says she was continually serving or continually ministering. So like I said, there's no side effects. But this is what's neat. This is the exact same word here used of when the angels attended Jesus in the wilderness during the temptation. Same word. So this can't be some, you know, lesser role for women. The angels are doing it. Did you ever think about that? Hey, that works for me. Amen. I mean, how cool is that? It's also the same word in Mark 10, in 45, when it says, for even the Son of Man, Jesus is saying this, did not come to be served, but to serve and to give his life a ransom for many. So according to Mark here, his gospel, the proper response of a person that's been touched by Jesus, it says to serve them. What does that mean, to serve them? Meaning the Christian fellowship, our other brothers and sisters in Christ. What do? We serve each other. We're all servants. We're all table waiters here. Serving others, ministering to others, and doing it the Lord's way in love and in gentleness and in his wisdom is a characteristic of our Savior. We see it constantly, something that he exemplifies. And we want to follow in that suit there because I love the word servant here because it's just the ordinary word for a table waiter. Philip was a table waiter. Well, that means if you're just a willing servant in that sense, that means that the personal devotion is there. You're not being forced there. You want to be. And so and we see that, of course, in the life of Philip even. But the Greek world, you see, taught, well, there's a clash of cultures here. And they taught that it was actually something that was looked down upon. Plato himself said, how can a man be happy if he has to serve someone? Man, well, how can you not be happy unless you could serve the Lord and let Him use you to serve others? It's one of the most amazing things ever. Just like giving, it's way better to give than to receive. Amen. I like when it says here, Jesus Himself in 22:27 of Luke, He says, "For who is greater, he who sits at the table or he who serves? Is it not he who sits at the table? Yet I am among you as the one who serves." Well, if we want to be like Jesus, we're going to be one who serves. Okay, and it's not some false sense of humility or some hidden pride. It's just a genuine desire in our hearts to do things that are pleasing unto the Lord and just to walk in it and just to serve others. I mean, it's like I said, it's a beautiful thing. And this service, as you know, if you study that concept of service, it comes out of what? Loving one's neighbor. You know, I mean, it's all connected. And that standard of love, hey, I can't love like that unless God's love is working in me. Can you? No, see, it's the agape of God. And so anytime we see Jesus, we see that selfless service towards others. And I pray that we see it in our lives too. It's a visible manifestation of something, and that's the love of God. It's the love of God. Not judgmental, not there to put you down, but there to clean you up, just like the prodigal. He came home, who cleaned up who? The dad cleaned him up. See, that's a story, that's an account about someone that was with God and walked away. It's not a story about someone who came to Christ, you know, after the fact. No, it was before. He lost his way and he came to his senses, you see. But who cleaned him up? Well, he couldn't clean up himself. He had to have his dad to do it. And his dad was waiting for him. And that's how our Heavenly Father is. And so if a true Christian here, if we say, yeah, I really want to imitate Christ, I want to be like Jesus, we're going to fulfill that mission in serving others. And that goes along, you know, with what Pastor Bill was talking about the other day, and just the amazing amount of servants that we have had signed up, and it's awesome. I mean, serving others just becomes part of your spiritual DNA. It's just something that you desire to do. And you know, I have always found that whether you're working in a 4 or 5 year old classroom or wherever you serve for the Lord, it's always been more of a blessing for me than I ever have been to anyone else or any kid or anything, you know. Amen? I mean, it's just encourages me, and it's just always been a blessing. So now, in 32 through 34, he's going to extend this Jesus to the crowds here, the same compassion that he showed his mother, Peter's mother-in-law. Now it says, at evening, when the sun had set, they brought to him all who were sick and those who were demon-possessed, and the whole city was gathered together at the door. And then he healed many who were sick with various diseases, and cast out many demons. And he did not allow the demons to speak because they knew him. So we know it's at evening. So what does that mean? Well, it means the people waited until the close of the Sabbath to be able to follow Jesus. Okay, because this is the end. There's finally evening. Remember, Sabbath started what? Sundown Friday, and then it ended sundown Saturday. Amen? Okay. Well, you can't work, you can't travel if you're Jewish during that time period. So that's why it's evening and they're coming out. It's a long day. Amen. Well, it wore me out. Okay. But all the people here, they come to Jesus, but it's almost bittersweet because they don't come to him because they recognize him as the Messiah. Who does? The demons. And it's interesting. Timing's off on some of the things we'll see later in the study, but they know who Jesus is. And then the people come to Jesus and they only because they've heard something, and that's the rumors. There's a miracle worker in our midst. And with the amount of disease and affliction, listen, I'd be running there too, wouldn't you? Because you have a kid, a parent, a family member that has a disease that's been terminal, nearly, or they're about to die. What do you do? I'm going to go find Jesus. I'm going to go find that miracle worker. I'm going to do anything that I could do. And so Jesus here, he silenced the demons. And there's a lot of speculation on why. I'm not going to get into it. But I will say this. Who's the father of lies? Okay. You know, even though what they said was true, I know that one of the MO of Satan is to put lies with what? Okay. I don't want to hear from him. He is not the spokesman, neither are his demons, for Jesus Christ. He doesn't need anybody like that. Okay, and he silenced him. But I think mainly, too, he wanted the people to not look to another voice. He wanted them to look to the evidence and make their own decision, their own judgment of who he was. And so 35 through 37 says, now in the morning, he had, having risen a long while before daylight, he went out and departed to a solitary place, a lonely place in the desert. And there he prayed, or literally he continually prayed is what it says. And Simon and those who were with him searched for him. And when they found him, they said to him, everyone is looking for you. Well, the solitary place there, it's the same word translated as wilderness. This is where John preached, if you remember, when we first started this study, and this is where Jesus was tempted. Even the temptation, you can understand how that relates to he was there for 40 days. Well, how long were the Israelites in the desert, in the wilderness? Okay, you see what I mean? There's the fulfillment there happening. But anyway, but what it is it's looking back at something, and that's the sojourn out of Egypt, the escape. They made it. They finally were out of slavery, and they went to the wilderness because the wilderness wasn't supposed to be a bad place. It was supposed to be a place where they met God. Where are they going? The climax of the Pentateuch there is not escaping from Pharaoh. And I've been losing my voice for days. You'll just have to bear with me. At least I'm not snorting over everything like Pastor Bill, so count your blessings. But next service I may, so there you go. What are you going to do about it? Thank God you came to this one. Amen. The thing is that the whole point of leaving Egypt was to get to Mount Sinai because God wanted to do something. He wanted the people to be holy because he is holy. And you have a God who cannot compromise his holiness. He wanted a relationship. He wanted a kingdom, it says, of priest, ended up with a kingdom with priest. That's a big difference. Why? Sin. And so the sojourn here, it's not supposed to be a place of, oh, we're going to the wilderness. It's a place of repentance and restoration. And more importantly, it's a place of fellowship with God. I mean, imagine being an Israelite and you're looking around at the camp. You say, well, where's God? Well, he's over there in that tent. Can we go talk to him? No. Well, can we at least go up there? No, you can't do that. Well, who can? You see what I mean? See, I mean, God's right there, the manifestation, his presence, and I can't go near it. I can't go into the Holy of Holies. You see what I mean? And how I look at that and I think, man, we take for granted the access that we have. The access that we have to God the Father through the sacrifice of his Son, Jesus Christ. I look at this too and I say, well, Jesus prayed. Obviously, we should pray too. I mean, amen. I mean, that's here. But as you've heard Pastor Bill say, prayer's the work, and it's the greatest weapon. It's the greatest weapon that we have as believers. And I looked at all the times that Mark recorded Jesus praying, and there's only three. And I thought it was really interesting because it's here in obviously verse 35. Then in 6:46, after feeding the 5,000. And then in Gethsemane in 14:32. Now, what's neat is all three of the times that were recorded by Mark in which Jesus prayed were times when he was at night and when he was alone. There's something about that. I'm not against at all having Saturday prayer or getting together. I love getting together with friends and just having a time of prayer. That's not what I'm saying at all. But that can never be a replacement for our solitary time with God. It can't replace it. It's a lot easier, maybe not so much as a new believer, but it's a lot easier, the majority would say, to pray with a group of people than to pray alone. It's personal accountability. I mean, it's just you and God. And so the simple thing here is that Jesus saw the need for being alone in prayer. And I look at that, and it makes me wonder something. Jesus prayed. He went to God. And I'm not saying this church or anything, please don't take this the wrong way, but I asked myself a question. How many prayer requests come in? Now, not here. Y'all with me? My email is bill@loveneverfails.com. If you figure out mine, I will block you. No, listen. I'm just saying, you got to be careful. it makes me wonder how many of the requests that come in have even been taken to God first by the person submitting it. And I don't mean that in a critical way. I've done the same thing. This is in complete humility. But there is something, and some people really like, I mean, it's almost like a gossip thing, or how many people can I talk to? Maybe they're lonely, you know? And it's like they want to call everybody. I got this diagnosis. I need prayer. And then they're going to hang out with the phone, and they're going to do it again and do it again. My grandmother was like that. She's dead. You know, don't just let you know. So, I mean, can't ask her what happened, but it killed her is what happened, right? No. I mean, come on, people. No, she was Church of Christ. That's what got her. Yeah, I'm going to get an email from that one. Before we've been alone in prayer with God, is it let me talk to 30 different people first, or let me post it on my Facebook or whatever people do these days? There's not a substitute for quiet time. I remember there was a guest that came into one of my favorite seminary classes years ago, and he was telling a story about being a little boy. I guess he was probably in his 60s when he told the story. And he was talking about a famous man of God. And he happened to be good friends with his son. And so one day, the things were canceled, and he wasn't able to fly out. And so he was over at his friend's house, and the dad was there. And so, you know, it was a big, big thing for him, because he was finally able to sit down and ask him some questions and wanted to hear from him. And so he said, listen, I just want to know, and no, I'm not going to tell you who it was, but people are already asking, you know, $10,000 to the orphanage, we might do that. Amen. It's about the orphans, you know. They need chips for the orphans. But, you know, I'm pregnant, guys. Y'all need to be nice to me. You know how much maternity clothes are? A lot, because they don't make them for men. You got to get them specially made, you know. I'm just saying. But anyway, he was talking, and he goes, listen, Pastor, what is the secret to you? I mean, you've been an evangelist. You go all over the world. God, I mean, what God's done to you is unbelievable. What is the secret? And he said two words, quiet time. Quiet time. He said, are you sure? He goes, quiet time. That's all he said. That's the secret. That is the secret to going on an adventure with the Lord and serving him in a way that's beyond anything that we could ever even imagine or even ask for. We can't ever have a substitute for that, because if we're going to continually try to solve our own problems without prayer, as I said in my prayer, it is a demonstration that we really don't trust him as we should. If we humble ourselves and really evaluate it, that's simply the truth. Now, when our spiritual commitment is all about doing, or it's all about serving and it's our busyness or anything, then we're also missing the point, because it has to be rooted and grounded in Jesus Christ and who he is. So we always need to look to him, but if we neglect prayer, one thing that I can tell you for certain is we'll never imitate Christ as we should. We'll never succeed in whatever ministry or whatever assignment he's given unto us. We're not going to have the power and the effectiveness of operating in that supernatural power in our lives apart from prayer. Prayer's the work, and that's the most important duty I think of any believer, is that we talk to God first. We find him in the morning. Jesus knew. Listen, what happens if you wait or you delay, you know, your prayer time or your quiet time, and the family starts getting up or people start waking up, you know, and your emails start coming in? It's one interruption after another. It's great to just get up and start your day that way and then go back to bed, you know what I mean? And then wake up again. It makes it really refreshed. But anyway, but it's fascinating that alone time with God is the key, loved one, to an effective ministry that brings honor to him and blesses others. 38, but he said to them, let us go into the next towns that I may preach there also, because for this purpose I have come forth. And he was preaching in their synagogues throughout all Galilee and casting out demons. Go, no, don't close it yet. Go to 40 one more time. I'm not through. God's laid this on my heart. This is what I want to get to. Let's read 40 again. It says, now a leper came to him, imploring him, kneeling down and saying, if you are willing, you can make me clean. There is a lot of debate on if this was leprosy. There's about 80 different diseases that were kind of labeled, skin diseases and stuff that were labeled under this. I don't care, okay? We're going to go with leprosy today. And it was, as we know, a widespread disease. If you look at Leviticus 13 and 14, had a lot of things to say about it. It was more like reading a medical journal, if you look at it. But, you know, it was contagious, and they had to have boundaries. They had to have restrictions in there so it didn't spread. And so they would make the person, if you're a leper, you had to wear torn clothes. So they were a fashion terrorist. They had to make sure their hair was unkept. So this is, the description is kind of like a lot of the teenagers that I've seen. Torn clothes, unkept hair, cover the lower part of your face, and shout unclean, unclean. It's almost the same. But as long as that person had that infection, had that disease, they couldn't live outside. They couldn't live inside the camp. They had to live outside. So lonely. You're an outcast. There's nothing that you can do about it either. And here's the thing. Lepers were more than just victims of the disease itself. The disease was horrendous. I wrote down some things because it would end up stealing their health, of course, as we know. But it would rob them of their name. It would also steal their occupation, their daily life. It would separate them and remove them from their families, so they would lose their family. Any fellowship with friends, any fellowship with loved ones, family, and it also would remove them from the worship community. How sad is that? So this is very, very a difficult life there. So there's more than, you know, just that description here of this illness here. He was a leper. No, this was a sentence, man. If you had leprosy, it was just like having a death sentence. It was like serving, you know, time because it was so horrible. You know, regarding the banishment of lepers, I thought it was interesting that Josephus says, as those no way differing from a corpse. Miriam's leprosy, if you remember in Numbers 12, it led the rabbis to actually refer to lepers after that as the walking dead. Think about that, which they might have to pay now. Miriam and her family writes for that horrible show that you guys watch. What happened? Leprosy contaminates everything, man. It contaminates Israel's status as a holy people. I don't need to get into that part because I need 30 more minutes. But anyway, and I love you too much to do that to you. But other illnesses, you see, this is what is really neat. Or, you know, when I say neat, I say fascinating. Other illnesses had to be healed, right? Leprosy was the only one that had to be cleansed. It had to be cleansed. There's no references to healing here. There's four references in our text to cleansing. In Matthew 11:5, Jesus says, the blind see and the lame walk. The lepers are cleansed. Same word. And the deaf hear and the dead are raised up and the poor have the gospel preached to them. So 40 again. Now a leper came to him imploring him and kneeling down to him and saying, if you are willing, you can make me clean. Do you see the humility? Do you see the submission? I mean, he just throwing himself down. And this is faith, man. What I love about this is, does he doubt Jesus' ability to heal him? No. He knows that he can. He only questions Jesus' willingness to. Of course, we don't ever do that, right? Isn't that true? We often do, though, in our walk with the Lord. That we believe he has the power, but why would he do that for me? Well, that's stinking thinking because you start thinking that it's based on who you are and what you've done. And we forget that even the fact that we have a relationship with God is simply because we accepted the gift called salvation and have his righteousness. It's all a gift. It's all a gift. Amen. There's nothing to be prideful about here. And so he is, like I said, his question is the willingness. And I say, you know what? Thank God at least he didn't, you know, doubt his ability. But in Mark 41 now, Jesus was moved with something. He didn't, not with judgment, but with compassion. I mean, that's just that gut-wrenching. He's aching inside. He stretched out his hand and touched him, if you could imagine that, and said to him, I am willing, be cleansed. Jesus doesn't turn away from this leper like everyone else would if he actually turns to him. And then he touches him. He touches him. That's an unheard of act of compassion, all the more in the ancient world.
It says, as soon as he had spoken, immediately the leprosy left him and he was cleansed. And he strictly warned him and sent him away at once and said to him, see that you say nothing to anyone, but go your way, show yourself to the priest and offer for your cleansing those things which Moses commanded as a testimony to them. Well, Leviticus 14 has those rites there that you're supposed to go through. And Jesus says, listen, you go through the traditional rites of cleansing as the law calls for. So what he would have to do is go to the temple and show himself to the high priest. And the priest would have the legal authority or the responsibility to actually deem someone clean or unclean. And we still do that today on Thursdays, you know. It's like, no, go try again. But no, listen, any pronouncement the priest was responsible for when it was in the realm of diseases. And if you read it carefully, they would have been like a 2 day or seven day periods of waiting and everything that they had to go through to make sure that they were completely rid or completely healed of this. Not to mention the sin offering and the burnt offering and then also having to shave them and give them new clothes. But Jesus in 44 there, he commanded him to keep silent. Is this testimony to them? Well, them are the religious leaders, are they not? Aren't they the ones that are doubting? And so if the leper would have just kept silent, the priest would have been the first to learn about it instead of hearsay. You wouldn't have heard the rumors. You would have actually had someone follow the law as it should have and showed up and say, well, yeah, and they would have known him. They would have known him. Well, what do you say when the leper that you know has all of his fingers again? And he's not in a sackcloth. And he doesn't smell of death. And his voice isn't so hoarse you can't understand anything he's saying because it's rotting away. His vocal cords. When the wind blows his direction, you don't smell him anymore. He walks normal. He can see normally. What are you going to say? Well, I know the power of denial in a self or unconverted man is infinite. I heard someone say, I believe that. He would have had to do this firsthand. Now, 45 says, however, he went out and began to proclaim it freely and to spread the matter so that Jesus could no longer openly enter the city, but was outside in deserted places, and they came for him from every direction. Wow. 41 again. Jesus was moved with what? Compassion. And he stretched out his hand, touched him, and says, I am willing, be cleansed. When Jesus said something, when he says, be cleansed, okay, if you study the Greek in this, cleanses in the aorist tense, which is just meaning this is a moment of time. When was he cleansed? When was he healed? Immediately. Right there, at that moment of time, he was completely made whole. And so Jesus did that. Now, before that, Jesus says, I am willing. Now listen, this is in the present tense. What he is saying is, I am constantly willing. I am constantly willing. I want you to think about that a second, because Jesus is always willing. He's constantly willing to do what? To heal those that come to him. Has that changed? No. You see, it's not, people will get into this and say, well, I've fallen away from God, and there's no way because of how far I've driven that he would ever want me again. That's a lie from the pit of hell. That is not what the gospel message teaches. God loves you because he loves you. He desires to have a living relationship with you because he desires to have a living relationship with you. The whole reason we were created is to have the intimacy with him and bring glory to his name. You see, we're the ones that let sin rip us off. He came and brought that healing. He came to seek and save that which was lost. And I said, listen, it doesn't matter how bad your spiritual leprosy is. Stop believing it does. What matters is what are you going to do about it? Because there's one solution that can bring healing. There's one solution only that can bring deliverance. And that's through Jesus Christ. It's only through him and his power. And you say, well, there's no way he's going to want to do that. No, he's willing. He's continually willing. It's been years, Tom. No, he is continually willing. He is waiting for you to come back. Just like the father of the prodigal, he was looking from afar off, waiting for his son to come back. See, you say, I've given up on myself. God hasn't given up on you. Glory to God. I'd have given up on me a long time ago. But he loves you, and he wants you back. Why? Because it's all about his grace. That's where salvation is only found. Don't ever believe that lie that you're too unclean for Jesus to do a miracle in your life and a restoration in your life, because what I do know, and I've seen in the lives of many and myself, is that your past sins don't dictate your future in Jesus Christ. When he says, behold, I make all things new, guess what that means? I make all things new. The man who could just speak something into existence, you think that's too hard for him? No, it's too hard for us to sometimes grasp that anyone could show such an unadulterated, pure, holy love towards us. Because many haven't even known a sincere love that's even a reflection of his from a friend or a family member. Life is hard, and people come from a lot of different areas, but what I do know is that his love and his acceptance of you and me as his son and as his daughter is based on who he is. And I tell you what, that means that it's not based on my personal worthiness, because I am worthless. The flesh is dead, man. When it says the flesh is weak, it sustains us in the Greek. It has no strength in and of itself. We need the endowment upon high. We need the power of the Holy Spirit. And guess what? We have it. We just need to walk in it. Recognize that he is here. Listen, when a person comes to Christ, listen, you're immediately cleansed. You say, but I've drifted. Well, then good, come back. Guess what happens? You're immediately cleansed, because it's only by the sovereign grace of Jesus Christ. I'll end with this verse in Isaiah 53 that I love so much, 11 through 12. It says, he shall see the labor of his soul and be satisfied by his knowledge. My righteous servant shall justify many, for he shall bear their iniquities. Therefore, I will divide him a portion with the great, and he shall divide the spoil with the strong. And he was numbered with the transgressors, and he bore the sin of many and made intercession for the transgressors. Aren't you thankful for the servant Messiah? Amen. Dear Father, we just praise you. We thank you for the God that you are. I just thank you that I know that there are those that have had an area that's been so wounded in their lives finally softened. And that with that humility that's only from you, Lord, because we know pride's a thief, but oh, Lord, when we come to you with a humble heart, that's one that you can work with. That's one that you'll accept. A broken heart. Contrite spirit. Those are the things that you want us to sacrifice and put on the altar. Lord, help us to be a living demonstration of the grace and the love and the mercy that we've received from you, that we may be a reflection of you and bring glory to your name and point the lost to you. The only name by which a person can come to you, and that's Jesus Christ. Lord, thank you for that unconditional love that you show unto us. Just place a hedge of protection around the saints here and online, especially around their mind. I thank you that those darts of doubt are being extinguished, that have tried to make them doubt their salvation or doubt the love that you have for them and the calling upon their lives. Lord, it is all about what you did, because you made the way. We thank you and we praise you. In the mighty name of Christ Jesus, we pray. And God's people say, amen. Don't you love the Lord? Praise God. Would you stand with me this morning? Now, would you turn around and sit down? Don't do that. The seats are too close together. We've got a lot of grace connection in here. I call them G-Connect because, you know what I mean? Because they're my favorite group. Y'all know it's true. You know, I mess with them, but I love the seniors. They just won't let me come to their fellowship. Anyway, I pray you have a wonderful rest of your week. You'll keep praying for Pastor Bill. He's on a praycation this entire month. He's just going away to pray, which probably means he's, you know, fishing in some exotic place and not telling us, you know, because you know how he is on travel and money. Yeah, right. But anyway, he's probably down at Mary's Creek, you know, thinking he's fly fishing and he's just lost everything. I don't know. But pray for him. And he told me to tell you that he loves you and he can't wait to see you soon. And until then, God's good. Amen. Jesse, close us out, brother.
God is so good. God is so good. God is so good. He's so good to me. And I love him so. And I love him so. And I love him so. He's so good.